Today is the 19th part in our series on the judgment seat of Christ. I realize that for the folks here in this room, maybe this series doesn't seem to have a whole lot of relevance in that, maybe you're not caught up in a bunch of the stuff, or you're not involved in doing the things that have been identified so far in Scripture as far as sin and what have you. But I have received a lot of very positive feedback on this and how it's really helping a lot of people see things differently and more clearly in Scripture. And I think one of the things that is probably the biggest challenge, and that is the constant warnings in Scripture where God is saying, if you choose as a believer to live in these ways over here, you're not going to make it to heaven. It's so hard for us to get a hold of that. You know, I've heard and read of Christians saying things, well, you know, that God's not going to send anybody to hell. Well, you know, it's not really God's choice. Because think of it like this. He's already made the provision to not go to hell. He sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross to make salvation possible for everybody. All we have to do is admit our goof, just the sin, the junk, just, you know, repent, make it right, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, be born again, and then just do and live in a way that lines up with God's life on the inside of us, His character and His nature. It's not about works. It's all about doing what God says to do and not doing what God says don't do. It's not that hard. And you know, one of the previous messages in this series, we went back and we took a look in Genesis how that all Adam did was eat that fruit. That is all he did. He did not commit adultery. He couldn't have committed adultery. Do you understand this? It's not like he had a bunch of women to choose from. In fact, he didn't even choose the one he had. God just gave her to him. So he couldn't have gotten drunk. He couldn't have killed anybody. He couldn't have stolen anything, because God said everything here in the garden is yours. In other words, if you go down the list of sins that are identified in Scripture that we've been looking at, you can basically check them all off what Adam couldn't do. All he did was eat that fruit. That was it. But what he did was exalt the word, the lies of Satan, over the word of God. It cost him his life. It cost him his life. Now, if, and to use human terms, if such a simple thing as being disobedient and eating what you weren't supposed to eat would cost you your relationship with God, how in the world can we say that all these other things that God identifies here in Scripture to the church don't matter? How can any Christian say, well, it's really not that big of a deal? It is that big of a deal. Because one of the things that we've seen in Scripture, we're going to see some more of it here today, is that all of that stuff, it is going against the very nature and character of God in you. It's what happened with Satan. Think of this now. Satan didn't get drunk. Lucifer, he did not get drunk. He did not commit adultery. He did not kill anybody. He didn't do anything. But you know what happened with him? Pride. It was pride. And it was out of that pride he began to see himself more highly than he ought. And what was the result? Well, the pride led to him thinking, I'll become like God. You know, we're going to set up another, you know, the fourth throne up there. And he actually began gathering unto himself angels. And the Bible reveals that about a third of them, you know, fell. Think of this. He, in his mind, developed a doctrine that was in opposition to the truth of God and who God is. And he began teaching that doctrine to angels. And a third of them began believing what he was preaching and teaching, because after all, he was the anointed cherub. And we see preachers operate in an anointing, and we're going to touch on this here in just a few minutes. We see preachers operating in an anointing in such a way to where when they begin to speak, then we buy into what they're saying because it looks like there's an anointing of God flowing freely in their ministry. Well, Lucifer didn't kill anybody. He didn't do anything. But the pride that was in him caused him to turn away from God and focus on himself, and it cost him eternity with God. And we don't think these things are that big of a deal. See, we just don't understand how serious all this is. We flat out don't. And I'm telling you right now, I truly believe there are a lot of Christians, they think everything is okay with them, but they seared their conscience to the point to where when they stand before God, they're going to realize, I've blown it for eternity. Jesus himself said, look, the day's going to come. There are going to be some people, they were actually out there doing things for me, and they're going to be saying, but Lord, you know, what's the deal? Why are you so upset? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I do great and mighty things? And he said, I'm going to look right in the eye and tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, just because you've done things for God doesn't mean you have right standing with God. There are cults. They're all going to hell. But they're doing good things for God. They're feeding the hungry. They're clothing the naked. They're doing good things for God, but they're not going to spend eternity with Him. And then what happens is, Satan comes in, you know, you start teaching this series and or sermons like this, you start ministering about holiness, and one of the things that Satan can do is begin to move in a person's life and start to hammer them with false condemnation. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Him condemning you for things you're not guilty of. You say, well, wait a minute. If he's condemning me for something I'm not guilty of, I think I would know it. Really? No show of hands, please, but how many of you are still living with condemnation over things you did in the past that the blood of Jesus Christ has already washed away? That's false condemnation. And Satan, he wants to take advantage of a series like this to try to make you feel guilty over every little thing, and well, you know, I forgot to brush my teeth last night, so I'm going to hell. You know, he wants to drive you into the ground if he can. Well, you don't let him. You say, well, how am I supposed to know the balance? The Bible reveals the balance, and the Holy Spirit will confirm it. Just spend time in fellowship with God. He'll put it all together. There is therefore now no condemnation. God's not going to condemn you if you're in Christ Jesus. If there is really sin, He will convict. And Jesus said that's one of the things the Holy Spirit would do is convict people. So there will be a conviction, but there will not be condemnation. Well, I'd like you to open to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start here and take a look at some things in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And you know, what's interesting is that the Corinthian church was probably the most messed up church in all the New Testament. But in a different sort of way, the Galatian church was even more messed up. If you take a look here in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes and says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now stop right there and let's think. Who was it that called them into the grace of Christ? It was the Holy Spirit. He convicted their hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Maybe there were, you know, the demonstrations of God's power, healing, whatever. And basically what he's saying is, I'm just amazed, you know, I marvel. You're so soon removed from him. Removed from. Please let that sink in. Removed from. What does that mean? It means they have begun turning their faces away from God. From truth, okay? From truth. That's the better way to put it. Not so much God, but truth. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him. Removed from Him. Removed from who? The Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would do? Over in John chapter 14, over in John chapter 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and He would teach us all things. Did He not? So what is the Holy Spirit's responsibility? Well, in part, it is to guide us into all truth and teach us all things. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who is to teach you all truth and teach you all things and guide you into all truth. He's the one that called you into the grace of Christ. You're moved from Him unto another gospel. Now this word another comes from a Greek word that means altered. An altered gospel. Now, how did this happen? How could I be removed from Him that called me unto the grace of Christ into another gospel, an altered gospel? How could that happen? Well, very simple. Who was it that called me? The Holy Spirit. What's His responsibility? Guide me into all truth and teach me all things. So He's the one that's going to be revealing the truth of the grace of God. Somebody else had to have come in and begun teaching me the altered gospel. How else would I have heard it? How else could I have been removed from Him who's teaching me truth unto somebody else, or to this altered gospel, unless somebody else came in and was teaching it? You'll see it right here. He says, I marvel so soon that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto an altered gospel, which is not another. Now this word another means the same. The same what? Well, the same that He preached. The same that Paul preached. Which is not another, the same, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we see here in verse 7, Paul is aware of the fact that there are people who have come in and they have begun teaching this altered gospel. And they have been so effective in doing it, they're drawing the people's attention away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 8, but though we, and I find it interesting he throws this in, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word cursed, it comes from the Greek word anathema, and it literally means estranged from salvation. In other words, Paul is saying, whoever it is that's come in and done this, may they be cut off from eternity with Christ. Well, you can't be cut off or estranged from something that you didn't have a part of in the beginning. I can't be estranged from my wife if I don't have a wife to be estranged from. See this? So these are people in the church. Now, you say, well, how in the world could these people have possibly gotten to the place of perverting the gospel? Teaching an altered gospel. Where would they have come up with this? Well, he kind of gives you a hint where some of it came from in the 8th verse. But though we, or an angel from heaven. In other words, what was happening back then, the same kind of thing that's going on in the church today. People were having these encounters with, quote, angels, who were delivering things to them. I have a message for you from the Most High God. Thou shalt know that blah, blah, summa, alter, pervert. Then these people stand up. I was in prayer yesterday. And all of a sudden there was a glow in the room. And I looked and I beheld it was the angel of the Lord. And I want to let you folks know what the angel of the Lord said unto me. And then he began to share the message from heaven delivered to them by an angel. Now, nothing personal as far as, you know, nothing personal to God. I'd like to have a visitation from a real angel. You know what I'm saying, all right? I wouldn't mind. I mean, Jesus, he had his visitations from angels. Mary had a visitation from an angel. All right, there are people in heaven having visitations from angels. I wouldn't mind having one. But you know what? I don't need an angel to bring me a message from heaven. I have the Holy Spirit. So if an angel wants to show up and talk a little bit, fine, bring it on. But if an angel shows up and says, yeah, I have a message for you. And then he starts saying something that in any way, shape, or form contradicts the message that Paul preached, I'm going to start asking some questions. Now, tell me again, where are you from? Really, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Don't say that name. What name? You mean Jesus. Don't say that. Angel, you're losing your glow. That's why he put that in there. Though we, or an angel from heaven. Why would he put that in there if this wasn't happening? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What's happening? What was happening here? Visitations from angels. Guys, you need to know, that'll make you popular in some circles. All you have to do is start standing up and talk about having your visitations from angels, and pretty soon people are going to want to hear what you had to say. Why, the angel? I remember I heard a story one time about a church where the pastor's wife was the worship leader, not this church, the pastor's wife is the worship leader, and she kind of stopped in the middle of the service and said, the angel of the Lord has just entered the building. Let's stop and hear what the angel has to say. Excuse me, I can't imagine any angel showing up and saying, I'd like to interrupt your worship of Jesus right now, please. I have a message for you. Would you please stop praising your Savior? I don't think so. Not even the Holy Spirit will interrupt worship unto God. And an angel would? Well, see, you start talking about visitations from angels, and you have a lot of people who will buy into this, they'll believe it. And that's what was happening here. You can get very popular. And when you begin to say things and you just use Jesus and the word of the Lord and so on and so forth, people start buying into this and people start believing it. That's how all that junk got started, and it's still going on today about, you know, Emma, the female angel. I'm sorry. It's nothing against women. I just can't find girly angels in Scripture. They're not in here. You know, Michael, Gabriel, you know, rough, tough, ready to go. Well, Paul is saying, look, there are some people in your midst who have gained some notoriety with what they're saying. And what they're saying has captured your attention to the point to where you're now being removed from the truth and led unto an altered gospel. He says, let that person be accursed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but verses 6 through 10 tell me you had better watch out what you believe and what you teach. You better watch out. And there are Christians out there, I don't think they're going to hell. I mean, as far as some of the things that I've heard, things that have been taught. And every now and then I'll get emails from somebody and they're trying to correct me, and I'm thinking, you have just butchered Scripture big time. Because there's no truth. Yeah, you got Jesus in this. Now, that's true. But there's no truth in what you're saying. Well, people don't want to hear that. Well, you know what? Here's something I really appreciate. Look in this. Paul says, if anybody comes in and preaches any other gospel unto you, any other message, any other truth, other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I have the Apostle Paul on my side. Who's on your side? Here's what I mean. If I stay true to what he's written here in the Word of God, I can't be off. If I leave it in context, I can't be off. All I have to do is accept what he has said. And you know what that means? What this says in here? It says there is a hell. There is a hell, unlike what a lot of churches are teaching and preaching now. It says that whatever is recorded in here is still relevant for today. I can't stand up and say, well, we don't believe that part of it anymore because that part's not relevant. Things have changed. We're living in a different era. Well, it doesn't matter if you live in a different era or not. And things have changed, but Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says that His Word is forever settled in heaven. That means if I just go with what God has given through the apostles, I'm standing on firm ground, praise God. Now, I may not understand everything I read, and I don't. I'm still learning. But I have a sure foundation, the Word of God. Here's what I'm seeing. If I start altering what has been written, I have put one foot in front of the other in the direction of being accursed, estranged from salvation. And the more that I alter it, I'm putting another step in front of the other one, another foot forward, and I'm walking further and further. I am removing myself from Him who called me unto the grace of Jesus Christ. We do not have the liberty to alter what God has written. This is one of the dangers of so many of these different versions of the Bible that are out there. And there are some folks, man, they are just, they're just sold out to a particular version. And yet there are things in that version that are wrong. And when you point it out, it's like there's this resistance. It's like, and like the tilt thing starts going on inside because they didn't realize how far off that version is. I know that unless I understand this, that unless you truly can read and comprehend and so forth, the literal Greek and the literal Hebrew and all that other, that we're at a disadvantage when it comes to reading Scripture. I know that. But you say what you want. Those of you watching can say what you want. You can argue what you want and so on and so forth. But when it comes to the English translation of the original Greek and Hebrew, the King James is the best I've found. Now you say, well, all right, nobody can understand the these or the ows and those big long words and all. The Holy Ghost can. Let's not discredit the Holy Spirit in this. You think He opens this and says, I have no idea what that word means? Not even I can pronounce this. No. He can give you the understanding, and He can give you the context and the contextual understanding. Man, don't sell Him short. He can help you. Well, anyway, the point I'm making in this is Paul's warning. You start altering the gospel, It's a sin. Well, if it's going to end up with you being estranged from salvation, it has to be a sin. The word sin is not in here, I know that. But the imagery is, you start altering, here's why. Because when you start altering the gospel, you start directing people's focus away from what God has done through Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this in action. Chapter 2. In verse 11, Paul writes, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now hold on here. Do you get a hold of the magnitude of what he's saying? This is Peter, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus in ministry. He was physically, literally in the presence of Jesus. Paul had the visitation. Paul rode to Damascus. We all know that. But this is Peter. I mean, this is the one Jesus looked at him and said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but you know God's revealed this to you, and upon this rock I'll build my church," and all this other. And I mean, Peter, James, and John seem to have, you know, a special relationship with Jesus. And then Paul is saying, when Peter showed up at Antioch, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." He was guilty. Now, why would Paul do that if it weren't serious? If it were just a passing matter, if it was no big deal, why would he do that? Because it says right here, look, "For before..." Well, in fact, if you look in verse 14, it says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," in front of them. Here's the Apostle Paul, and here's Peter. I mean, we're talking about, you know, the pillars of the church. And in front of people, the Apostle Paul is confronting Peter in front of everybody, because he was to be blamed. He was guilty of something. Look here. Find out what was so serious that you have to embarrass him in front of everybody. Don't you think that one didn't spread throughout the church? "You're not going to believe what happened last week at church. Oh my goodness." Emails flying all over the place. People texting. "You're not going to believe this. Paul is confronting Peter right now, right in front of everybody." "For before that certain came from James, he," Peter, "did eat with the Gentiles. But when they," the people from James, "were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now, some people have been led to believe that what this means is Peter didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. That's not true. Let me just give you some scripture references. In Acts chapter 10, you can look this up later. Acts chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 18 is when Peter went, remember Cornelius, the Gentile guy? And Peter went to his house and ministered, and he said, "It's not lawful for me to do this, but I can see that God's in the middle of this thing." And in the, as Peter was preaching the message, people got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues. And the people that were with Peter said, "Well, how can we not baptize them now? It's obvious God saved them." And then Paul was set forth, and his name was changed from Saul to Paul in Acts chapter 11, 25 through 26. And in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, we see more about the interaction with the Gentiles. But, and that was the before this thing here with Galatians. So what I'm getting at is, in verse 12, it's not talking about the fact that all of a sudden Peter had a change of mind. "Well, I can't sit with the Gentiles." No, it's talking about what he ate and what he didn't eat. What he considered clean and unclean food. You know, before they showed up, he was happy to have, you know, barbecued ribs and, you know, sausage and bacon and everything else. But now all of a sudden these guys show up and he separates himself. "You won't eat this now." And it says in verse 13, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. They're basically their hypocrisy. Now notice this, because of what Peter did. Because Peter said, well, here come the guys from James. Well, all right, guys, you know, get rid of these ribs. You know, get rid of this, you know, pork chop. You know, just get this out of here. We can't be seen eating this because that's unclean food. The other Jews that were there saw this, and they begin to think, oh, yeah, well, we better not eat it too. In other words, Peter was leading this division. And because he was considered a leader in the church, and the people saw him do this, they then considered it was wrong for them to eat this food. And this is after Peter had that encounter with the Lord. The sheet came down and God said, get up, eat, don't call anything unclean, and all this other. Well, it says that they were carried away with their dissimulation. In other words, they were being led astray by one step in the direction of an altered gospel. And in verse 14, he says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, what was Paul identifying? Remember what he said back over there in the beginning in chapter 1. He said, if anybody comes in and they preach an altered form of this gospel, may they be accursed. Okay, now what was happening? Right here with Peter. They had taken a first step in the direction of an altered gospel. He said, well, what do you mean by that? It was okay to eat Gentile food. That wasn't a problem. Because Paul was there when this happened. So he didn't have a problem eating, you know, pork bologna. He sees this taking place. And he realizes, today, it's about pork. Tomorrow, it might be about a sacrifice of an animal. And the day after that, it may be the Sabbath. And the day after that, it may be something else. And pretty soon, what we've done is now, one step at a time, we have been removed from the grace of Jesus Christ and gone back to trying to earn salvation through the works of the law. And as innocent as that may seem, he's making it very clear right here in verse 15, we are not justified by the works of the law. Part of the works of the law were, don't eat this and don't eat that. And Paul realized, hey, listen, if it starts with what you're eating, it's going to progress to other things to the point to where people are no longer maintaining their faith in Jesus to retain salvation, if you will. But now they're putting their faith in works of the law for their salvation. And the moment that you turn your back on Jesus, and you start saying, this over here is what is assuring my salvation. This right here, doing these things, is what's guaranteeing my born-again experience. You're altering the gospel. Now what happens? The people that come to you and want to know, how do I go to heaven? How do I get born again? Well, you can't eat this, and you can't eat that, and you got to go to church on Saturday, and you have to do this, and you have to kill that, and you have to do this thing over here. You see what I'm saying? So now what you're doing is, even if it's just by example, which is what happened with Peter. Remember, by example, he was preaching an altered form of the gospel. You can no longer eat this. Even though we used to could eat it, you can no longer eat this. And the rest of the Jews were carried away with that dissimulation or that hypocrisy. Well, see, now when somebody comes to me, and I've gone this far, by example, if not by example and teaching, I am telling them, you obtain salvation through the works of the law. And the moment I've done that, I've sealed their fate to hell. Because there is only one way to salvation. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. That's it. There's no other way. That's it. And this is why Paul confronted him in front of everybody. See, he could have pulled him aside and said, now, Peter, bud, you know we can eat pork chops. Come on, you know we can eat a pulled pork sandwich. You know we can eat these things. You know this is all... No, you know why he had to do it publicly? Because all the Jews that had gone along with Peter, there has now become a sect established in his church. And so Paul had to confront it publicly. Peter, I'm sorry, you're my brother, but why do you as a Jew... You've been living like a Gentile. All of a sudden now you switched gears. Peter, have you forgotten that our justification does not come through the works of the law? That it comes through faith in Jesus Christ? Now my guess is this. I don't have any scripture that I can find, that I can think of, to prove this, but I'm guessing that Peter agreed, said, you know what, you're right. I caved in to perceived pressure. Folks, Paul's right. It's okay. I was wrong, and I apologize. I ask you to forgive me. That's what I see in Peter. I don't see the Peter of, I don't know him. I deny him. What I see in this is a Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, if you don't get born again, Jesus Christ is the only way. He's your only hope. I see the Peter that stepped into Cornelius' house and preached the gospel. That's what I'm seeing here in this. That's why I say I believe that Peter would have, before them all, agreed and repented to make it right. Because this was leading them in a wrong direction. See, this whole thing of the judgment seat of Christ, it's not simply a matter of, well, were you a drunk or not? Were you faithful to your wife or not? It's also a matter of, what did you tell people about how to get to heaven? What did you tell people about how to receive salvation? I shared with you here quite a while back about a church down in Texas. Everything started out okay, but over time they got to the point where they were holding services at a member's farm, where the leaders, the pastor and leaders of the church were dressing up like Old Testament priests, and they were sacrificing animals to stay saved. That's just plain weird. Well, somebody had come up with that idea, and they were able to preach it and teach it so effectively that folks in that church bought into it. And that is you can say, but I'm living a holy life before God. Think about all the Jews. Paul said, when it came to keeping the law, I was up there in that category of people who do. I wasn't some wretched sinner. I was legalistic about this. Think about all the Jews that they didn't commit adultery. They didn't, all the things where the law says don't do this stuff. They honored the Sabbath, honored their parents. And on it goes. Whatever the law said, they did it. Their whole lives, they did it. Is it time for the festival? We go. Is it time for the wave offering? We do it. Is it time for the grain offering? We do it. Is it time to kill this animal? We do it. They follow the law to the letter. But without Jesus, they could stand before Him and say, but Jesus, I killed the sacrifices. I shed the blood of the animals. I brought the grain offerings. I gave this. I did that. I honored the festivals. I did all these things. And Jesus says, yeah, but the one thing that you didn't do was put your faith in the one who could change your spirit and give you a new heart. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you would have people end up in hell even though they hadn't committed sin. You understand what I mean? And this is the danger of getting off on the gospel. Because you can end up preaching against sin, but preaching another way to heaven. Well, that's what the Muslims do. In spite of what you read about all the killings and the rapes and all this other stuff, the bottom line is the Muslims preach against sin, all right? But they don't preach Jesus. And you have other religions that preach against sin. You know, look at the Mormons. They preach against sin. But folks, if you don't preach that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, if you don't preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him raised from the dead, Him ascended back to the Father, and faith in Him and Him alone, if that's not what you preach, people are going to go to hell, even though they didn't commit sin. And that's why, in its own way, the Galatian church was worse off than the Corinthian church. That's because folks in the Galatian church were being removed from Him who had brought them in. They were being removed from the truth. They were being removed from the gospel. See, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, listen, in chapter 3, as my paraphrase, he said, listen, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Another place he's called the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is it. That's the way you get born again. That's the way you get saved. However, what you build upon that foundation makes all the difference in the world. And when he was talking about what you build, he's talking about your life. Not just what you do, but also what you preach and teach. Because later on then, in the third chapter, he says the day's going to come when you're going to stand before God. And when you do, the fire of His holiness is going to ignite you and everything that you've done. And if it doesn't line up with His Word, it's going to be burned up and consumed. Now, you, hopefully, will still make it in, but you'll have nothing to show. And only those things that are of the Lord are the things that are going to remain. That's it. And this includes what is taught from the pulpits. This is why it is so dangerous, to just listen to preacher after preacher after preacher and all these different folks. Just open yourself up to everything. Look, if you knew that a restaurant, you know, that half the food they served was good and half of it was spoiled, but they put a bunch of spices on the spoiled food so you really couldn't taste that it was bad, but you knew that's what they did, would you go there? Well, let's see. Let's, you know, which table should we sit at today? Well, no, you wouldn't go there. In fact, if your favorite restaurant all of a sudden had been investigated by the, you know, whatever department, health department, because a bunch of people had eaten there and gotten sick because they had received a shipment of, you know, tainted beef or something like that, would you go there tomorrow? If you read that story in the paper today, would you go there tomorrow? No, you wouldn't. Even though that's your favorite restaurant. And even though for the last 50 years nobody ever got sick. And even though you've been there 2-3 times a month, you wouldn't go tomorrow because of what you read in the paper. But you've got believers all over the place that just because somebody names the name of Jesus, they open up their spirits to be fed things that may or may not be of God. And now, the thing is, when this incident happened here in Galatians, when Peter did what he did, and all those Jews, you know, the ones that separated with him, separated and so forth, even Barnabas was caught up in this. Do you know why they did that? Because it made sense to their religious mind. Now, there were Gentiles that probably didn't do that, but I'm guessing there may have been Gentiles that went with them. Because it's like, well, that's Peter. I mean, if Peter says this is the way it's supposed to be, then we, this, you know, better do this. Better not eat this anymore. It made sense to them because of what they had heard all their lives. And so they just went along with it. It was very easy for them to do that. See, when a religious tradition has been exalted above truth, you will go with the tradition. every single time. And then that time, that moment, when the tradition and truth begin to, you know, butt heads like two mountain rams, you know what I'm talking about? And bam, they run their heads together, and bam, run their heads together. There's going to be an internal bam as the heads of those two teachings, you know, just lay into each other. And it's going to be hard for you to deal with this, because that's just how it is. When a tradition is so deeply ingrained like it was here with these folks right there, then it's going to be tough. And you know, you sit there, but I've always heard. You know what you do? You go to God, you get in the Word, and you pray in tongues, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and let Him get you established on truth. See, even this whole thing here of the separation that took place with Peter and all those, that tradition was based on an element of truth. What truth? Be honoring unto God. Bless God. Well, who would want to do that? However, the way they were doing it was not right. It was no longer something that was applicable to those people. Then Paul, thank God for Paul, because if anybody was qualified to explain the nuances of the law as compared to the nuances of grace, it was the Apostle Paul. Nobody could have said, well, but Paul, you just don't understand the law. He could have said, wait a minute, Pharisee here. My daddy was a Pharisee, studied at Gamaliel. Among my peers, unparalleled, and, you know, just gone down through his pedigree. People would have said, okay, whatever. you demand. And Peter, he didn't have anything to do but concede. Paul was right. And it seems so innocent. And yet Paul recognized this was one step in the direction of estrangement from salvation. So he had to get right in there and deal with that. This, again, is why it is so absolutely critical to guard our hearts. You know, I heard something one time. You know how I'd stand up here and I'd tell you, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Bible, you know, pray in the Holy Ghost and let, you know. I've said that many, many times, okay? It still applies. I was doing my thumb exercises one day. Came across a channel. A guy was teaching. I'd never seen this guy before. Didn't know who he was. And so I'm watching this. I thought, I hear what he has to say. And he wasn't bad. Wasn't bad at all. And I'm listening. And then he started saying some things. And I'm thinking, what? That's not right. And, you know, a scripture here, a scripture there, you make anything sound right. That's not right. And then get this. He said, folks, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Bible and read it for yourself. What he didn't say was pray in tongues, and because he's part of a group that they don't believe in that at all. And part of what this guy was teaching was going back under the law to honor the Sabbath. And I mean, what he taught was great up until he eased into this and began explaining why it is we have to continue honoring that seventh day, that Sabbath. And he was abusing Scripture, but then when he said, don't just take my word for it, get the Bible and read it for yourself, it was like this cold chill went over me. It's like, yeah, really? Everybody in that congregation, however many there were, could do that? They would read the very verses that he pointed out and see that they were in there. But without the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach them all things and guide them into all truth, they would walk away from their Bible reading time at home saying, yep, the preacher was right. I just read it in my own Bible. That's how scary this can be, if you will. Because, look, guys, when we're born again, we're spiritual babes, we don't know squat. And we have to be taught. Intellectually, we may be Einsteins. We may be brilliant. We may have all kinds of college degrees. And according to the world standards, we may be brilliant. Very smart. But, spiritually, we are clean slates, waiting for something to be written on the heart of our spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit's been given to us, so that we're not left to our own interpretations, so that we're not left to our own judgment, so that we're not left to our own reasoning, so that we're not left with trying to rationalize with a religious mindset. The Holy Spirit's been given to help us think with the mind of Christ. And get this. When Jesus said, when He, you know, the Holy Spirit's come, He'll guide you into all things, teach you all things, guide you into all truth. Do you understand what Jesus was saying in that? I mean, as simple as those words sound, basically what He was saying was, if you don't have any kind of involvement with the Holy Spirit, what makes you think you're going to be taught all things and guided into all truth? Think about that. Well, yes, but I know that the Holy Spirit, He ministers in my life. Okay, how do you know that? I just know He does. Okay, help me understand from Scripture the way that He's ministering in your life. Well, He's always there. I know that. Well, He's always there, you know, to comfort, and I know that. I want to talk about the teaching part. How is He confirming? Well, you know, if it makes sense, then it must be right. Makes sense based upon what? What you've rationalized in your mind? Do you not understand that when you get born again, you now have the capacity to operate with the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean you are. It's just like when a baby is born, the baby has legs. It has the capacity to run. But just try to set it up, you know. Boom, kaplop. Kaplop. What's wrong with you, kid? You've been around for 3 days now. 3 days! You're going to walk or we're going to send you back? As a parent, you understand the baby has the potential, but it's not living the potential. You understand the baby has the ability to talk. That's why you don't, mama, mama, that's it, mama, say mama. You also understand the baby has the potential to go to the bathroom on its own. And you pray for that day, do you not? We know in the natural it is a process, and so we do with babies what is needed to help them along in that process. When we get born again, it is a process. We're born again as spiritual babes. And if we don't have that involvement with the Holy Spirit, what in the world makes us think that we really do understand truth? What makes us understand, or what makes us believe that truth has really been sown into our hearts and that we're living by it? Why do we just assume that because we're born again and because I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I can speak with tongues, that we have a clue? Guys, there are a lot of people out there born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that are off into this weird stuff, that are waiting for the next visitation of Emma. Weird stuff. The Holy Spirit is the only one who will do this. And it's really interesting that Jesus said, when He's come, the Holy Spirit will do this for you. He did not say, I, the Son of God, will do this for you. He did not say, the Father, which art in heaven, will do this for you. He said, the Holy Spirit. He's been with you, but He shall be in you. In that sense, Jesus is not in me and the Father is not in me. You understand what I'm saying? In that sense. But the Holy Spirit is. Just what Jesus was talking about. The Holy Spirit has been given to me to dwell within me if I'll receive Him. And then he's given me that language of being able to pray in tongues so that he can work truth and anointing in me. And John wrote about this over in 1 John. There's an anointing that abides within you. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. That anointing abides within me. But when I begin to pray in tongues, that anointing is released. And it's an anointing of truth. And it will help me stay on the path of the grace of Christ and not get removed. And Paul recognized how serious this was. That's why he stepped in right away and said, "Hey, Peter, you're headed back to works. You're headed in the direction of denying the grace of God. And we've got to stop this right here, right now." And so he did. And he got into some other things in Galatians. We're going to get into this next time we continue with all of this. But the thing I want to point out today is that this whole thing of the judgment seat of Christ, it's not only about flesh sin. You know what I'm talking about? It's also about your walk with Jesus Christ and whether or not you're clinging to the truth of the gospel or beginning to reach out and walk in the direction of an altered gospel. And there is only one person who's going to help you, who's going to be able to help you to understand the difference. And that's the Holy Spirit. No matter how good my teaching or anybody else's teaching might be, there's none of us that can replace the Holy Spirit. Not one of us. And so I want to encourage you today. This whole thing, the judgment seat of Christ, please do not think simply and exclusively in terms of what bad thing did you do today. It's also about what you believe concerning Jesus. And are you walking that narrow path of truth?